Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 4, Paul says, "For Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, 'Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven?' That is, to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. Well, what does it say? 'The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart.' That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified. With the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scriptures say, 'Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame.' For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." This is the word of God for the people of God. This morning we are in this portion of the book of Romans where the Apostle Paul is discussing the Jewish people, and in particular, discussing both why it is that so many Jews have hardened their heart against Jesus Christ, the Messiah, why there was in his day such a widespread apostasy, a falling away of Jews from the true religion, rejecting Jesus Christ. But Paul's also discussing what, if anything, is God's plan for the Jewish people in the future. So it's not just the rejection of the Christ by the Jewish people. It's also, does God still have a plan for them? And if so, what is that plan? And as Paul's been talking about all of this, talking in particular about why so many Jews have rejected Christ, he says in verse 4 that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Now, to be sure, what that does not mean, what Paul is not saying here, is that God's law has simply gone away, or that the law's role in the life of God's people has come to an end. That's not what Paul means here. Instead, what this means is that Jesus is the whole point of the law. That he is, as he told his disciples on the road to Emmaus, he is the one to whom the law pointed. The word end here, Christ is the end of the law. The word end does not mean the end, as in this is the end of the story or something like that. Instead, it means the goal. Christ is the goal, if you will. The law was given to God's covenant people, Mount Sinai, for the purpose, in other words, of pointing Israel towards the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. That's what it means. Christ is the end of the law. And how does the law do that? How does the law point us to Christ? Well, it points us to Christ by first showing us the uttermost holiness of God's character and his moral standards. The law shows us how holy God is. And in turn, when we see how holy God is, the law then should be showing us how wicked and depraved we actually are. Because we see, in light of God's holiness and moral character, just how far short of his glory we have fallen. So then the law proclaims to us, ultimately, our need for a Savior. Our need for someone who can and who will, by faith, give us the righteousness we lack. As the Puritans used to say, the law is a signpost that points us or directs us to Jesus Christ. But Paul says here, listen, the Jews, The Jews rejected Jesus because they did not understand that this was the purpose of the law. Instead, they came to wrongly believe that the law was a means through which they could achieve righteousness and earn salvation. And so again, Paul proclaims to us all, be they Jew or Gentile, Paul is saying, listen, it is Christ who is the end of the law. And true righteousness, the righteousness needed to be right with God and come into the kingdom of heaven, true righteousness, it comes to everyone, not through works of the law, but through belief, through faith. True righteousness comes to everyone who has faith in Jesus Christ. That's verse 4. That's what we looked at last Sunday. Now today, in the verses that we are considering, verses 5 through 13, Paul begins to explain more fully why it is that he can say that Christ is the end of the law. And beloved, this really is just such a great passage, I think, for us to consider today. This passage, I hope that this passage this morning is really just a refreshment to all of us, because we have been through some very tough, deep, and sometimes murky waters over the last several weeks and months. Paul has led us through heavy discussions, doctrinal discussions on things like predestination and election, on difficult things like how does God's sovereignty and human responsibility work together. Paul has talked to us about the mass apostasy of the Jewish people and all of these hard things. But here in these verses, this morning, he still has hard things to say in the book of Romans. But here in these verses this morning, it's almost like Paul's like, let's catch our breath a little bit. And he brings us back to the basics of the very gospel itself. And what Paul wanted his fellow Jews to see and to know and believe, and what God, the Holy Spirit, working through Paul, desires, I think, for us to know this morning, beloved, as we consider this text, is that there is only one way in which we as wretched sinners can be made righteous before God. And that one and only way is the way of faith. Faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. It's not through our pitiful attempts to keep the law. It's not through us being generally good people. The only way to obtain the righteousness needed to be saved, the only way to spend eternal life in the presence of the Holy God, is through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. And what Paul does in these verses is he basically tells us that this righteousness, the righteousness that comes not by our law keeping, not by our good works, but instead comes only through faith in Jesus, this righteousness is testified to in the law itself, if we would properly understand the law of God. And so Paul begins verse 5 by quoting the law. And he quotes the book of Leviticus, of all places. Now, I know Leviticus, for some of you, is a strange book. Has all those kinds of odd laws that we look at, raise our eyebrows today, right? Don't eat shellfish. Don't wear clothes woven together of two different types of materials. All those laws about don't eat certain animals if their hooves are cloven in a certain way. You can eat these animals. Don't eat these animals. This book that told Israel how it was that they were to deal with everything from adultery to a white spot on your skin. That book of Leviticus, Paul quotes to show the truth. That the only way to obtain the righteousness needed to enter into the kingdom of heaven is by faith in Jesus Christ. Paul begins this morning, verse 5, by quoting Leviticus 18, verse 5. or Moses, wrote about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. A person who does the commandments shall live by them. Now, when we read that, we might be prone to make the very same mistake that the Jews made. Beloved, we might read that verse and say, well, Moses said, Paul says here, if we keep God's commandments, we'll live. We'll have eternal life. And so it seems Moses was saying when the law was given that here's how you will have everlasting life, keep the law. But we have to not make that mistake, beloved. We have to not make that mistake. Because while Moses knew, and Paul, of course, himself knows, that if anyone could keep the law of God, you would certainly have everlasting life. The reality is, both Paul and Moses know that there is not a single person who actually could keep the commandments of God. At least no one could keep them to the degree, to the level required to be declared by the Holy God as being righteous. Moses most certainly knew that when he wrote Leviticus 18, verse 5. How do we know Moses knew that? Well, because Moses was the same person who wrote Genesis chapter 3. The chapter that speaks of Adam and Eve's sin in the Garden of Eden. The chapter that tells us of the fall of man into wickedness. So Moses knew there was nobody who could keep the commandments perfectly. He knew of the fall of man. He knew of our depravity. And Moses also knew that one obtained righteousness not through works, but through faith. How did Moses know that? Well, Moses knew it because he was also the same person who wrote Genesis chapter 15, which tells us Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Moses wrote that. And Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that it was by faith that Moses did all that he did, that Moses lived the way he lived. Moses knew, beloved, of the righteousness that came only by faith. And the reality is, not only did Moses know of this righteousness that comes by faith, but so too should have all of Israel in Moses' day. Even when Moses penned the words of Leviticus 18, verse 5, all of Israel should have known as well of the righteousness that comes only by faith. So what did Moses mean then when he says that a person who does the commandments shall live by them? Well, there are a few answers to what Moses meant. And he did mean if you keep the commandments perfectly, you'll live. But the reason Paul cites Leviticus here is because he is telling us that part of what Moses meant is that there would one day come someone who could and would keep all the commandments of God perfectly. Moses, whether he was fully aware of it yet or not, was speaking of Jesus Christ. When he says that the one who keeps the commandments shall live, he was bearing testimony prophetically through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ would indeed one day come and keep the commandments of God and live. And so when we read books like Leviticus, beloved, we need to read them the way that Paul wants us to read them. We need to read them in light of the full revelation of Jesus Christ. And when we read that the one who keeps the commandments shall live, we need to say Christ has done that. Christ has done what none of us could do. Christ in his earthly life kept the commandments of God perfectly, and he lives. Christ in his earthly life always did the will of his Father. He always did that which glorified the Father. He always did that which pleased the Father. Those are the testimonies of the gospel writers. Christ in his life was the one who kept the commandments, and Christ is the one, beloved, who truly lives. Listen, this is why the life of Jesus Christ, by the way, matters. It's why it matters. So often, I think when we reflect upon the work of Jesus Christ for us and for our salvation. What do we do? What do we do? Well, we tend to focus entirely upon the death, the burial, the resurrection, and maybe we focus on his ascension into heaven, though admittedly we should reflect a lot more on the ascension as well. But we tend to focus on his death and resurrection, right? Let's speak of Christ and his work for us and for our salvation. We're going to talk about his atoning death and his resurrection, but we have to understand this. His life, beloved, his life of active obedience, his life of perfect obedience to the law of God, his life of law keeping, of perfection matters. And it matters, not just so that Jesus could give us a nice moral example for us to live by. That's what some people think of the life of Jesus. Oh, he was such a good example for us. He was an example for us. Yes, we should strive to emulate Christ. He was a perfect example for us. But his life of perfect obedience matters far beyond just being a good example for us. It matters for our salvation. And in fact, his death, his atoning death on the cross, it actually would have been ineffective had Christ not lived a life of perfect obedience to the law of God. It's his life of perfect obedience which makes Jesus the pure and spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It makes his sacrifice a once and for all time perfect sacrifice, which truly atones for all the sins of all of his people. It is Christ and his obedience which has fulfilled the law's demand for perfect obedience. And thus, because Jesus kept the law's demand perfectly, he in his earthly life truly did win the approval of God the Father and merited eternal, everlasting life. But what Paul's saying here, and what Moses, I think, knew in some way, is that when Christ kept the law perfectly and he won the favor of his Father, he did this not for himself only, but he did it for all who belong to him. He did it for all who belong to him. Now, we heard a lot about that, Romans chapters 5 through 8. But we have to remember Romans chapters 5 through 8 when we talk about this. Because what did Romans chapters 5 through 8 tell us? It told us that by faith, we are what? We are, by faith, united to Christ. We are in union with Christ. Christ is in us, and we are in him. Which means that all of Christ's works, yes, his atoning death on the cross, yes, his glorious resurrection, but also, yes, his life of perfect obedience is now ours. By faith, we belong to Christ. And all of Christ and all of his benefits are now ours. Which means that all of his perfect works, his perfect law keeping, that too is ours. And by faith, his righteousness, as shown in his perfect life, his righteousness by faith is now imputed to us. It is credited to us. It is counted to us as if his perfect works were our perfect works. So that when Christ in his life fulfilled all the righteous demands and the requirements of the law, he did it for all who will come to him, receive him by faith, and who are now found in Christ. Do you understand that, beloved? If you believe in Christ, if you are trusting in Christ for your salvation, and in Christ alone for your salvation, you are declared righteous in the sight of the holy God. Why? Why are you declared righteous? Because Jesus was righteous He kept the commandments of God. He kept the law of God perfectly. That's why you're declared righteous, and that's why you live. That's why you live. Because Jesus was the one who did the commandments and lives by faith. You have done the commandments. In a very real sense, you have. Christ's work is credited to you. By faith in Christ, it's as if you did the commandments, and so you too now live. You know, in a very real sense, you can say that you are saved by good works. You are saved by perfect obedience to the law. You can say that, beloved, if you're a true Christian. Now, what you cannot say is that you are saved by your own good works, by your own perfect obedience to the law. No, you are saved by good works, beloved. You are saved by Christ's good works. You're saved by Christ's perfect obedience. Christ has merited the Father's approval through his perfect life. Christ has earned salvation for any and all who come to him and who are united to him by faith. So that now Jesus stands, beloved, as the head, as the representative of a new race of humanity, a redeemed race of humanity, an elect race, a chosen race, as Peter calls us in 1 Peter 2. And he stands before his heavenly Father. And, you know, I think I've said something similar to this when we went through Romans 5, but it's true. It's as if Jesus is standing before the throne of the Father in heaven, and he's saying to them, Father, I have done what my people could not do for themselves. I have lived the life of perfect obedience. More than that, I have died in their place, paying the penalty for their sin. And they, by faith, are in me. They are now united to me, Father. So let my righteousness be credited. Let it be counted. Let it be imputed to all of them. And beloved, that's exactly what the Father does. He's not going to not answer his Son. The Father does it. The Father looks upon his only beloved Son. He sees his works, his righteousness, and he is pleased to credit it to all of us who have come to Christ by faith. Christ has obeyed. Christ has won for us the righteousness that we lack. He's done it for us. He's done it for any and all who would come to him by faith. That's what Paul means when he speaks of the righteousness that is based upon faith. And I know, like I said before, I know we've heard all of this before. We've heard it quite a lot. And Lord willing, for as long as I'm your pastor, we're going to hear it a lot more. And even when I'm not your pastor, I hope that whoever would come after me would continue to proclaim these truths to you over and over and over again. We need to hear this truth, beloved, over and over and over again, because we are so sinfully forgetful. We're so sinfully forgetful. How quick it is that we forget that our acceptance before the holy God is based upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ, not ourselves. How quickly we forget that the reason we are able to approach the throne of God with confidence is because the righteousness of Christ has been given to us. How quickly we forget that our salvation is not based on our law-keeping, our meritorious works, but rather is based on Christ's meritorious works. How quickly we forget that we are saved because of Christ and Christ alone. We need to hear this over and over and over again. And if you ever get tired of hearing this glorious truth, I think that's more the reason why you need to hear it over and over again. Because if you ever get tired of hearing of the gospel of your salvation, of the work of Jesus Christ on your behalf, then chances are, you very well may be, at best, not truly understanding the gospel. And at worst, you very well may be one who is not truly united to Christ by faith. How could someone who has been bought with the very blood of the eternal God, the Son, in the flesh. How could that person ever grow tired of hearing the gospel of our salvation? I would hope that we are eager to hear this truth over and over and over again, to feast on this truth, to let our weary souls be refreshed by the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I say it again, Christ has obeyed, Christ has earned the righteousness that we lack, and he freely gives us that righteousness. He gives it to any, and he gives it to all who come to him by faith. And we should be praising God for that glorious reality. Well, Paul goes on, especially verses 6 through 8, to remind us of another truth. And that truth is that Jesus Christ and the righteousness that is based on faith is close at hand. Meaning Christ and his righteousness is not hard to find. These verses 6 through 8, they might sound a bit confusing at first, but their meaning, I think, is very simple. How do you find Christ and the righteousness he freely offers you? Well, you do not need to ascend into the highest heaven to find Christ. Nor do you need to descend into the depths of death to find Christ. No, Christ is near. The word is near you. It is in your mouth. It is in your heart. Jesus, beloved, is near. Jesus is close. He's imminent. He has come to us. He draws close to all who would profess with their lips and believe in their hearts. You know, this is one of the most glorious things about the Christian gospel. And I'll be saying something similar to this tonight in our evening service. But one of the amazing things about Christianity is the truth that our God has drawn near to us. Many religions believe in a holy God, a transcendent God, a God who is unlike us, who is over us, high above us. And most certainly, our God is all those things. But what makes the true gospel, the true religion, truly amazing is that the transcendent God has drawn near to us. In the person of Jesus Christ, God incarnate, the transcendent God has become imminent so that we no longer need to strive to reach the heavenly heights to reach God, nor do we need to go into the depths of death to be close to God, to find God. He is close at hand. And indeed, for all who profess and who believe, he is through the Holy Spirit. He's not only close, he's also in us. Now that's astonishing, beloved. That the Holy God would indeed tabernacle in our midst. That he would make his dwelling place amongst us. And through the Holy Spirit, he would make his dwelling place in us. This is why Christ calls us the living temple, by the way. Because this is where God dwells. The Holy Spirit's dwelling place is in the midst of his people now. Christ is near. But also, don't miss out on this. Paul's very intentional. He speaks of ascending into heaven, descending into the depths. The imagery that Paul's using here is not by chance. What is he doing here? Well, he is drawing off the imagery of Christ and his death and his resurrection and his ascension into heaven. Now, why does Paul do this here in these verses when his main point is that Jesus is close to us? Well, he does it to show us just how truly grave of an error it is to believe that you can do anything to achieve your salvation. If anyone would attempt to be righteous before God according to their own good works, according to their own ability to keep God's holy law, this would be, I think Paul's saying here, a direct slap in the face. Really, it would be more akin to spitting in the face of Jesus Christ himself. Why? Because he, beloved, Jesus is the one. He is the only one who could have and who did descend into the depths of death, having paid the full penalty for our sins, our lawlessness, our breaking of God's commands. And he is the only one who could have done that and then rose up again from those depths to new life and thus ascend into heaven, conquering death and earning eternal life. Christ is the only one who could do that. And so to turn away from that, to try by our own good works to descend into the depths ourselves, as if we could conquer death by our own good works, or to try and to ascend into the heavenly places according to our own good works, as if our own righteousness would make us worthy enough to enter in, to try and to achieve righteousness on our own apart from Christ. It's not only vain, it's not only foolish, it's also blasphemy. And it's an outright insult against the person and work of Jesus Christ. Paul says no. Christ is the only one. And Christ is the only one who has descended into the depths and who has risen again and who has ascended into heaven. And Christ is near. He can be easily found. He's found in the very pages of Scripture. He's found in the gospel of our salvation. And he is found through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within the hearts of all who profess faith in him, who truly believe, who truly trust in him with their hearts. And that glorious truth, Paul proclaims, the end of our passage this morning, is for all people. It's for the Gentiles, us from the pagan nations who have heard the gospel and who have professed with our lips and believed in our hearts that Christ is Lord. This good news is for us. Paul desperately wants his Jewish brethren to know that this glorious gospel truth is also for them. That if they would repent of their sin and come to Jesus Christ by faith, they too would be saved. Paul wants the Jews to know that, to believe it. The Holy Spirit, beloved, wants us to know it and believe it. Christ and his gospel of salvation is for any and all who would repent and come to him by faith. And we would be united under the same Lord, whether we are believing Jew or believing Gentile, whether we are man, woman, boy, girl, we would be united under the same Lord. He is the Lord of all. And all are the recipients of the same Christ Jesus by faith. Paul says, everyone who calls upon Christ, everyone, even you, beloved, and even me, everyone who calls on Christ Jesus by faith will indeed be saved.